Chapter 8, as we're getting settled in this morning. In Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 22, please follow along as we read our passage for this morning. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." Father, we give thanks. Lord, you put before us in your word today a question that only you can answer, that only you can make us aware of the answer that you already know. Father, we continue to present ourselves to you, Lord, in the hopes of being fully pleasing to you this morning. And this subject is the one that you've said, Lord, that without it, it's impossible to do so. So have your way, Lord. Fully for your glory, we ask. And thank you, truly in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So the title of the teaching today is the question, where is your faith? And I want to invite and encourage you to draw close to the Lord and let him evaluate that. And not only evaluate where you're at, but let him show you the path to bringing you to the place where Jesus is depicted in the teaching today. Well, we're given the example very clearly in the disciples, and they're going through a very real experience. There is a technical Bible term for the psychological or emotional state that the disciples were in the storm, and that term is this: they're at their wit's end. Please remember that term, at their wit's end, because this true account is also going to be the metaphor. The very real storm is also going to be representative of the, in quotes, storms in your life. Everything that unsettles you. I don't have to make the list. You're very well aware of the things that shake your peace, that keep you from being at rest, like Jesus, in the middle of very uncertain conditions. There can be no question that the Lord chose, ordained, created all of these circumstances for the disciples' benefits then and now. So we are going to allow him to guide us in this, in his word. And we're going to do so by looking at this in the context of Psalm 107. So please keep a marker here in the Gospel of Luke where we're at, because we'll be coming back and turning a couple places this morning, and make your way to the 107th Psalm this morning. We're going to go ahead and work our way through, but I want to draw your attention especially to the opening verse of Psalm 107, and we will certainly find much application and encouragement and comfort if we heed to the very last verse as well. But the psalmist writes in Psalm 107 verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to," please notice the way your particular translation, not being certain, this one put "Lord" in all caps, But if there's one complaint that I have about the New King James translation or any other translation that does the same, is taking the Lord's name as he's given it to us to know, Yahweh, as we understand in English, and kind of putting a screen there. There is a personal God who's given his personal name, and yes, he is the Lord in all caps and exclamation marks, if you will. But in the purest form of the text, it's like, oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good. One more thing before we go on. You see how the psalmist opens up? Give thanks to the Lord. He's going to list several circumstances, but for the person who is thankful to the Lord, there's one necessary circumstance or condition that they must have in their heart. They have to realize that the Lord is at work in the circumstance, and he alone has the good way through, in, out, all the way around. So again, in verse 1, oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of Yahweh say so. People who understand this are supposed to actually say this. We're supposed to allow them, not prohibit them. Whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, from every place. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to Yahweh in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to Yahweh for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Hold there for just a moment. Of course, this is true of the Lord himself. But did you notice something? That satisfaction is only found by the one who is hungry for it. What if people whom the Lord has chosen in this case aren't really necessarily seeking the Lord, but perhaps they're focused on something else or putting their trust in something else? The Lord has a way of creating circumstances, of showing us our need for him. And that time is always the case, but nothing speaks to us like, well, what we would say, our troubles. And certainly, as we remember historically in the book of Psalms, well, this is so true of Israel and their travels. And there's some pretty clear references here in the book of Psalms, but don't miss the point. What was written about them was written for us, that we might, well, have an example, that we might learn, that we might have patience and comfort of the scriptures. If you're in a place this morning and you're unsettled and you're looking for something that will alleviate, you have this longing, please realize it's only and always found in one, the Lord himself. Verse 10, those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the word of God. Notice that too. That's how we find ourselves in those places. There's God's word. In this case, the people knew God's word, but they were doing contrary to it. And it was troublesome, to say the least, and painful. They despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down. There was none to help. And certainly that's true again in the history of Israel. We think of their bondage, their captivity for 400 years in Egypt. But then, verse 13, they cried out to Yahweh in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to Yahweh for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools Let's define it biblically. A fool is one who knows better and does the wrong thing. Not ignorance and foolishness. They're separate items here. You have to know what's right and choose what's wrong to be a fool. So that's what's being referred to here in the 17th verse. Fools, because of their transgression, knowing what's right, the boundary and going over, that's what transgression is. It's like seeing the keep out sign on a fence and jumping the fence with the sign on it. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food. They drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to Yahweh in their trouble. Oh, this is encouraging to, should be encouraging to all of us. God saves foolish people too. He sent his mighty angels with flaming swords and trumps of... Anybody's translation have that? No, it doesn't. What did he send? What does your Bible say he sent? He sent his word! You know, I'm thinking that the Lord would send the very best thing in any situation, that somebody could be deeply afflicted, the impossible thing, they're crying. What's he going to say? His word. And that's exactly what the psalmist says that Yahweh did. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to Yahweh for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. What does the Lord require of us? Well, we know from Micah, right, to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. But the New Testament picks this up. David wrote it earlier. What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits to me? I will take up the cup of salvation. This is what the Lord, I'll say thank you. That's the sacrifice, which is no sacrifice. That and more, of course, is the heart behind them. Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Nothing else was required but to trust in the Lord and to receive salvation. Now, because you might be wondering, you know, we were talking about the disciples being in a boat with Jesus. And they, the disciples, are undone, the technical Bible term, they're at their wits' end. They cried out to Jesus, Master, Master, we're perishing. And Jesus, of course, delivered them. And they're pondering, who can this be? Right? At this point in Psalm 107 is where we really get to see the parallel between Jesus being in the boat and the disciples. Please, let's continue in verse 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of Yahweh. So, please, get yourself in this mindset of being on the ocean, being in a ship, big water, right? Because the Lord is directing our attention. He said, they see the works of Yahweh and his wonders in the deep. How's that? Well, verse 25 tells us here. For he, who's the he in view here, brothers and sisters? Yahweh, yes, the Lord. For he, Yahweh, commands and raises the stormy wind which lifts up the waves of the sea. Let me read that again for clarity and emphasis. For he, Yahweh, commands and raises the stormy wind which lifts up the waves of the sea. You know who really knew this in picture of an Old Testament person? The one that really comes to mind who really had this understanding down, that storm at sea, it's Yahweh. Well, keep a finger here in Psalm 107, please. Make your way to the right, to the book of Jonah. You'll find it between Obadiah and Micah. Page 1251, if that helps you. Probably not in your Bible. But the book of Jonah, give you a second to get there. Beginning in the first chapter, we're going to read really quickly here, right from the top. Now the word of Yahweh came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of Yahweh. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4. But Yahweh sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Who caused the storm? Yahweh caused, just like Psalm 107 told us here. And, well, let's jump ahead. I think you know the story of Jonah, and there's always the opportunity to go back and read it. The storm is happening. People are in fear of their life. We're perishing here, right? Let's pick it up in verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "Jonah, why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of Yahweh, because he told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." How's that, Jonah? Yahweh causes the storms. And in this case, there's a rebel, right? Jonah knew the Lord's will, just like Psalm 107. So there's going to be some affliction. Oh, and Jonah is so much more in, well, biblical pictures, metaphor. Jesus said that Jonah was a picture of what Jesus would do. The sacrifice, so to speak, Jonah going over to calm the storm. Well, Jesus went to the tomb. But let's get back to this here. "I know that this great tempest is because of me." Verse 13. "Nevertheless, the men rowed and had to return hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous," stormy, "against them. Therefore they cried out to Yahweh and said, 'We pray, O Yahweh, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Yahweh, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging." We'll pause there and flip back to where your finger is to the left, Psalm 107, and read verse 25 again. Speaking of Yahweh, "For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea." Wow. So, what are we starting to pick up here? Well, let me infer it really strongly. Do you remember the question that Jesus asked the disciples after he, Jesus, calmed the stormy waves? Where's your faith? Good. Thank you, sister. One paying attention here this morning. Faith. What is it biblically defined? Well, from the book of Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right? The disciples, they went through a hard time. It must have been quite a storm. They were professional fishermen, most of them, and they thought they were going down. I'm sure it wasn't their first rodeo as it pertained to storms at sea, but they thought that one was going to take them under. But you know what they had, and you know this, and I think you already are ahead of this. But Jesus, who is God, said, "Let us cross over to the other side." True, amen, they did. But there was a little bit of a hitch in the giddy up of their understanding. Who can this be? Really? Who can this be? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And truly, the disciples are in the process of learning who the Lord is, just as all disciples are in a fuller sense. So let's just give them a pass for the moment here. having gone through that experience, well, what do you, you know, we're here in Psalm 100. Well, wait a minute. We started out, it was calm, and then the storm picks up. And at this point, you might be thinking a little bit, well, I don't know, Todd, isn't that kind of thin that you're thinking that the disciples should have been more clued in? Because not just did Jesus say, and that's enough, by the way, let us cross over, but they had biblical insight. I mean, we saw that in the book of Psalms. We just saw that in Jonah. But in Psalm 107, it clearly says that God raises the storms. Here's all of a sudden, you know, this is, okay, God's doing something here. But the Lord, certainly not Jesus, doesn't expect us to put that kind of weight on his word, does he? Well, keeping a marker here in Psalm 107, you've got one in the Gospel of Luke, the 8th chapter. You can use that as a reference as you turn past it to the very end of Luke. Let's let Jesus weigh in on this for us this morning. The same thing that he told the disciples. Now, this is resurrected Jesus, and the disciples still weren't really clear on who it was they were walking with. And, well, Jesus is eating with them. I'm here in Luke 24, the very last chapter. Then they gave Jesus, in verse 42, a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. He took it and ate it in their presence. Verse 44 is why we're here this morning. Let's hear, and let's let it sink down and understand what Jesus said to them and for us. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses," Old Testament, those books, "and the prophets," the other titled Old Testament books, "and," what's the next book? "The Psalms." "The Psalms concerning me." Well, what are you saying? There's something in the Psalms? Well, we just saw here in Psalm 107 that the Lord causes the sea to increase. Please make your way back there to a moment. We're going to investigate a little bit more this morning. So in verse 25, Psalm 107, yet again, speaking of Yahweh, he commands and raises the stormy wind which lifts up the waves of the sea. They, the wind, the waves, they mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. This has got to be a storm. If you're on a ship at sea, you know that there can be huge variation, which can sink ships and kill people, and it has, and probably will yet again. And if you're in that situation, you would be in fear for your life. So speaking of this stormy, tempestuous situation and the people in the midst of it, their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and they are at their wit's end. There it is, brethren, right? They're at their wit's end. Then they cry out to Yahweh in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. Does that sound a little bit like where the disciples were at? Well, for me, it sounds exactly like where the disciples were at. I mean, they're living out what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 107 here. It's like the sea is going up, we're perishing, we called out to this guy. It's Jesus, we know that. But they ask the question, who is this? Who can this be? Really? Look at verse 29. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Now, we got to pause there for a moment, because where it went, Psalm 107, can only happen if you understand who you're dealing with. We're looking at the disciples' response to what Jesus did, calming the storm, and their question, who can this be? In a couple ways. The first one is, you're in a rough situation because you didn't know the Word of God. You couldn't exercise faith in the word. It's like, listen, this is exactly like what the psalmist said in 107. God creates the storm. God calms the storm. When you call on him and you're wondering who did this, well, it's Yahweh. And you still might be thinking, well, wait a minute. Come on, that's still a little thin. It's one psalm. But Jesus said what was written in the Psalms. And we looked at Jonah as well. Well, let's look at a couple more here. We'll put these on the screen. Psalm 89, verse 9 this morning. Speaking of the Lord, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Would you like another? Psalm 65, verse 7. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. Right? God says by two or three witnesses. He only needs to say it once. There is a point here, brothers and sisters. Jesus asked, where is your faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, there is every reason historically and biblically, because there's references, to expect that these Jewish young men, disciples, they were raised in the word. This couldn't have been a new one on them, any of these psalms. God does these things. But yet, they were coming undone. And then, well, maybe they hadn't made the connection with Jesus being God, but to ask the question afterward, there was no biblical tie-in. So we can biblically suppose a couple things that Jesus was asking them. You know, I gave you my word that we're going to go to the other side. And Jesus said very clearly, I only speak the words that the Father gives me. So it's Jesus with the Father. And what was Jesus doing? By the way, he fell asleep. That was Jesus at rest. Where was Jesus's confidence? In the Father's word. We're going to the other side, no matter what it looks like, right? So that's what the model that Jesus had. And, of course, they're learning, and this is how we learn. Make no mistake about this, because you're thinking, okay, wisdom here is like, let's just avoid the storms, don't get in a boat. Believe me, brother and sister, God is going to put you in boats. I think some of us might be in boats right now, so to speak, metaphorically being tossed here and there. If you want more biblical context, just read and remember again Romans chapter 5, James chapter 1. These are the things that the Lord does to develop his character in us, so that not if, but when the storms, the trouble times come, we're not troubled. And so to speak, we are that light. Why, when everybody else is undone, are you not undone? Because I have faith. Everybody has faith, right? Everybody believes something. No, I have faith in God because God said right here, right? Provision, trust me, I'll take care of you. Direction, ask me, I'll lead you. There's not one thing that you can go through in this life where the Lord doesn't have a guiding principle already written in his word. And he's given himself to teach us and to bring it to our remembrance. What really comes down to is, and maybe, you know what? Let me just say perhaps, this doesn't impact you. Because from the moment you've come to Christ, you've never been undone. You've never thought, why is this happening? Well, I love Jesus, but I don't. And it's like, oh, I got to go do this. I've got to do this. It's going to go down and we're going to lose the house. I don't know, the job, the family, and it just keeps going. What would Jesus say to any of us and all of us in that situation? I know. Where's your faith? My faith, faith. Oh, Lord, what have you said about this situation? For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, this is a very strong continued theme in all of our studies right now. Friday night is really bringing it into focus, right? We need to believe better. Like if you might have already heard these things, and I think the disciples had heard Psalm 107, actually all the Psalms before. They probably were familiar with Jonah, had heard these things. But it's about believing them. So what Jesus was training those disciples is exactly what he is training these disciples also. There's just some information that you've already heard that you need to come to a position of believing. And unless and until you do, you're going to be undone with every necessary trial that comes along. You're going to think it's something strange happening. Even though the Lord wrote in Peter, don't think it strange, beloved. These necessary trials which are to try you. Let's look at this kind of briefly from what Jesus has said. You know, believe me, Jesus has already said to you, let's go to the other side, right? Here's an example. He who has begun the good work in you will be faithful to complete it to the end. You're not going to go down. You might go through some things. The question is, are you going to be at sleep, at rest, unconcerned, or are you going to be at wit's end, coming to the end of yourself? Okay, they probably did everything they knew to do, right? Their own works, like the men in Jonah. Okay, well, let's just believe God spoke. Yeah, okay, plan B, row harder, right? Until that fails. The beauty part is you can skip the painful middle. If you've been through this one time, you have enough reference to know, hey, let's just avoid this the next time. Here comes the storm. What has the Lord said? Lord, I'm asking you, because I know you're here. Jesus is always on the boat. You're on his boat. You need to remember that. He's always at rest. He's unconcerned about this. It's like, Lord, what have you said about this circumstance? All right, I'm going to put my trust there. And like, Lord, a little more room on the cushion. I'm going to be sleeping with you here. Luke's account doesn't mention the cushion there, but the Bible does. So some things that we need to hear again. Faith comes by hearing, but we really need to believe. Trying to live the new life the old way doesn't work. Why? Well, biblically breaking it down, we'll put these on the screen. 2 Corinthians 5:17, very familiar verse to all of us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you're a Christian, good news. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we're beginning to introduce the old ways don't work for the new relationship with the Lord. Right? We know this because the Lord says it very clearly. Next one on the screen, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. The Lord says, by a new and living way, which he consecrated, set apart for us through the veil that is his flesh. We know that there's a new way of doing it. Not what you can do, but what the Lord can do by us trusting him. Right? That brings us into the position where we trust by faith and, well, we just offer the sacrifice of praise. We don't have to huck somebody over the side of the boat into the storm. He's already gone to the cross, to the tomb, and rose again. We just have to trust and say, thank you. And did you notice, by the way, in the Old Testament picture of the New Testament experience also, when those men trusted God's spokesman, their boat made it to dry land. It's a great study. It's a picture of salvation. There's also that in the New Testament with Mark, right? After the Lord puts them in the boat, he creates this whole experience, and, well, they failed. They're in the boat again. But once Jesus, Mark says immediately the boat was on across the side. It's like, trial over. The passage tells us by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. If you're studying the Friday night, not our flesh, right? Not our works, what the Lord has done. One more scripture here. Well, actually a couple of them. The words of Jesus himself from Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them in the context, read it for the passage, please, yourself. You're mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Now, as we remember the process that the Lord takes us to, as we specifically talk about faith and what it is from God's perspective, because Jesus is asking them, and I believe asking us this morning, where's your faith? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Faith starts out. There's a necessary, you've got to hear what God says, whether somebody reads it to you, you read it for yourself. That's where it starts, but that is not faith. You're just saying, well, that's, I know Jesus said that, and I believe that to be true. That's not faith. It's necessary for faith, but we remember what the Lord says. Even the demons believe, and it's not doing them any favors. They tremble. I think the demons believe what the Lord said is going to happen to them, but you have to hear God's word. Then what else do you have to do? You have to trust completely in it, what the Lord has said, to the exclusion of all else. We express it so many ways. You have to put your full trust on what the Lord says. Plan A with no plan B. Right? It's like the chair that you, okay, this chair is going to hold my weight. I'm just, and you're sitting there, you got about 20 pounds on it and the rest is on your legs. No, you just plop down knowing full well that chair is going to support you. And you're not looking for another chair. Faith, these examples, Jesus modeling it in the boat. We're going over to the other side. That's what the Father said. I'll be sleeping now. And the disciples needed to learn it. All mistakes come from not knowing the scriptures, the first part, nor the power of God. You never see the power of God without believing, without the faith in it. You can be knowledgeable in the scriptures. You can quote them. You can tell other people. But it won't be real in your life. How do we know this? Well, the Lord gives us another example. Earlier in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 58, we read, now he, speaking of Jesus, did not do many mighty works there, the place he left, because of their unbelief. What's necessary in the right relationship? You need to believe what the Lord says. Now, he demonstrated his power, obviously, to those who couldn't believe. The disciples in the boat think Lazarus. What kind of faith did he have? But all of those are so that we might know who he is and trust him with everything. Christian, you're a new creation. There's a new and living way. And the new and living way, well, the Lord puts it this way. The just shall live by faith. Faith. Faith is more than Bible study. Faith is more than having read the entire Bible or committed it to memory. That's good and helpful. Man lives by every word. But you'll never see God's power until you trust in what. And this is important too. What he has said about the situation you're in, not what you picked from the Bible on this. So as we contemplate this question this morning, the Lord asking us, where is our faith? Please make your way back with me to Psalm 107, and we'll finish up the teaching in the context of the psalm. What have we seen so far? We have seen so far that there is a psalmist who understands, like, oh, that men would give thanks to Yahweh for all of his wonderful works. That psalmist knew where all the good comes, where his hope and help comes from. And his desire is that other people would know it too. That's the very desire of the Lord. Where is your faith? What are you trusting in? And again, we could suppose that the disciples on the boat, where they, okay, we're sailors, okay, this storm is beyond us, clearly we're going to go down. They're leaning on their own understanding. They put their confidence in their works, everything but the word of God, despite the fact they had heard the word of God before. Not the position of faith, and they suffered for it, right? So back here to verse 29, we read of Yahweh, we read of Jesus. He calms the storm so that its waves are still, right? No matter what the difficulty in our life is, the Lord and the Lord alone, by faith in what he's showing us, and if you don't know, you can ask him. That's the exercise of faith. He'll show us. He calms the storm. And there's a really great thing that happens. The disciples didn't realize it in Luke's passage, the portion that we're looking at today. But the Lord wants us to. When that happens, then they're glad because they're quiet. So he, Yahweh, guides them to their desired haven. The storm isn't the destination, right? The relationship with the Lord here is the destination. You want to get there? Let the Lord lead you. This is so important. Oh, that men would give thanks to Yahweh for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them, men, exalt him, Yahweh, also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. Right? This is an assembly, right? Of people. This is the kind of place where you come and you're like, wow, this is what the Lord, I was in this horrible thing. I trusted the Lord. This is what the Lord did. And you're praising and everybody else is going, oh, praise God as well. Verse 33, speaking of the Lord and his ability in all situations, just a couple of things are referenced, but you get the picture. Speaking of Yahweh, verse 33, he turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground. Oh, you think it's really, river is a picture of life, and that's like, really? The Lord can change those circumstances. You think, well, I'm in a good place now and I don't really have to trust in the Lord. If you're his, I can guarantee you, you're going to be in the boat in the storm before very long. A fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. Oh, this situation is so horrible. This is beyond God. He can't even. Hey, is anything too hard for God? No. There he makes the hungry dwell. Please notice that. He satisfies the longing soul. He makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place. Those who are seeking after the Lord, he's going to put those people together and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly. Let me pause just for a moment here. We prayed at the beginning, in accordance with God's word, that we would make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. And the Lord says, without faith, it's impossible to please me. But here's people represented in the psalm. We're trusting God. God is pleased, and did you see the result? It's expressed in the verse. That's why I paused to explain it. He also blesses them. God's blessed because they're trusting me. They're seeking me. They're letting me do for them. This is the plan. This is grace. And you're going to participate. The fullness of my joy will be in you also. You might contemplate John 15, 1 through 17. Again, the abide passage, right? The people are blessed to live this new and living way. The just shall live by faith, as we've looked at. He, Yahweh, also blesses them, and they multiply greatly. And he does not let their cattle decease. When they're diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, because there's always people that are seeking to oppress God's people, God sees. Verse 40 tells us he pours out contempt on princes, causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor. Remember what Jesus said? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Oh, the poor in spirit. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice in all, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Verse 43 is where we're ending. It's the big application. The Lord has given us so much. Let's read it together. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of Yahweh. foolish or wise? Everybody present and anybody listening to the recording has all gotten the same information. If you will, we're like those disciples before that storm. I've heard this before. There will be a storm coming. Maybe you're already there. Now it's just a question of foolish or wise. A wise person would say, wow, the Lord wants to do these things. The Lord can do these things. I will trust Him. He'll be blessed. I'll be blessed. His witness will manifest through me. Okay, good choice. The fool says, I'm going to give it my own shot. The disciples were in the boat a couple of times. God does such amazing work with boats in the Bible. Right? But let's not be the disciples who have to go back in the boat. Or by the Proverbs, like the Proverbs 26:11 dog. Right? Been there, didn't like it. That's his point. It's not good when you trust in yourself. You can't handle these things. But yet, there is that within us. I'll give it another go. I'll row harder. That's foolishness. That's trusting in yourself. So to end it up, to put it down into two categories, from this point forevermore forward, in every situation, Christian, are you going to trust yourself or are you going to trust God? Another word for trust is believe. Here's the question. Where is your faith? Let's pray. Father, we know where it should be. We know where the path that blesses you is. We know where you desire to work in a way that brings you the most glory. And truly, you glorify yourself through the rebel as well. But that's not what you lead us. Father, that's not what any of us are hungry for. Lord, so often it's the easy times that deceive us. Your word tells us we'll pour out a prayer when your chastening is upon us. What a picture Jonah was of that, Lord. What it took for him to go down in the belly of a great fish before he called upon you in repentance. Father, I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters who, by your grace, can see it. We recognize, Lord, the times, even having heard your word, we've not come to you first, or still, because there doesn't seem to be peril, we still choose to walk away and pick our own path, choose to spend your time the way that we desire, and knowing full well, Lord, that you're there, not choosing to consider how you feel about it. Lord, we know if that goes on long enough, there will be painful chastening. But I believe, Father, that as you grow us, we become more sensitive to what's important to you, what you like, what you desire. Father, I think you've made it so clear. You are so blessed, and your people are too. When we seek you, we seek your counsel in everything. We come to you in faith, which is prayer. And that's what the disciples did. They called upon you in their time of need. Father, how often we've done that and you've done that. Let us just praise you, offer this sacrifice of thanksgiving in this time of prayer. Now, Father, may we do what we actually sang. Father, even if it's a metaphor or if it's literal, stand, Lord, with our hearts abandoned, just turning away from everything that's of us and offer ourselves completely to you this day. Father, we can't truly continue on if we don't know what you're saying to us. There may be things that you're showing we need to acknowledge personally, perhaps even publicly. I just want to express my gratitude for the time that you've taken with us this morning, Lord. to speak to us as a group. Father, I pray that we continue to see this in our studies on Wednesday, our studies on Friday, our time with you in the morning. Lord, that we seek your counsel, not just for the purpose of knowing it, but for the purpose of seeing you perform it. These things we ask as we thank you and praise you in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.